honesty, Father's Day is one of those days, and Mother's Day, that I always try to avoid putting on my calendar. Because when you think about Father's Day, either you look like you're pretending to be the perfect father, or you're honest and you tell everybody that you're winging it by the grace of God according to His Word. And Mother's Day, I just don't even want to get in those deep waters. One of the brothers in our meeting, he jokingly says he's working on a Mother's Day series called The Bad Mothers of the Bible. So he said he feels like we always give mothers these perfect godly examples of mothers in the Bible that seem very, very difficult to live up to. So he said, if I did a series on the bad mothers of the Bible, every mother would leave there feeling great about where they are in their walk. So here we are, Father's Day, Father's Day. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the reality of Your Word in the hearts and the lives of Your people. Father, we thank You that we've not come to a religion, but we've come to a relationship. We've come to an interaction with the God of heaven, the One who created us, the One who is holy and righteous and has fit us to be the same. And so, Father, we pray that as we look into Your Word, if there's one who has never come to know You as their Savior, that today would be that day for each of us seeking to walk to be more like Your Son and to know You more deeply. We pray that You would use this time together despite the servant, and that You would hide me behind the cross, and You'd be honored and glorified in everything that we say and that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. You know, as a father, my father-in-law, who had four children, I outdid my father-in-law, I have six, he would always say that he felt like nothing matured you as an adult like having children. And one of the things he would point to is, I remember one of those moments when one of my older children were like three, and I was sitting in the recliner comforting her when she felt sick, and I just wanted to be in bed, and then she got sick all over me, and then I just wanted to be anywhere else. You can't run from those things. You have to sacrifice self, and you have to put someone else above you, and you have to care for them, and you have to learn to put self to death. And that's, I think, a lesson that being a parent teaches us. It humbles us, the things that we think, you know, everybody's been there, that individual who's never had a child, and they can tell you exactly what you should do as a parent. We all have beliefs until we're faced with the reality of learning to be a parent and learning to try to walk before the Lord. Funny little story, we're often reminded of even just the things we say in passing. And there was this little boy one Sunday, and he came up to the preacher afterwards and was very compassionate. He looked at the preacher squarely in the eyes, and he said, "Preacher, when I grow up, I'm going to give you money." And the preacher said, "Well, son, that's very kind of you, but can I ask you why you want to give me money when you grow up?" And he says, "Because my dad says all the time that you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." You never know what little ears are hearing when you say things. And you sometimes are faced with that. And as fathers, we're given the biblical responsibility to lead our families and to instruct our children. Ephesians 5:22 through 25 says this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And Scripture teaches us that, I think this is a doctrine that gets twisted by the world. This is not a domineering individual who has someone who is his servant, but this is a answering to the Lord. The Lord has given each member in this family a different role, and His responsibility for the father is for the direction and for the leading and the guiding of the family, for setting that example. And as such, it is us as fathers who answers for how we lead. And that includes being a Christ-like loving example to our spouse who considers them and takes into consideration their input and works as a cohesive unit, as one. Scripture teaches us that the two become one, and yet Scripture teaches us that as fathers, we can't be absentee. We can't give it to our more than capable wives and say, I don't want to do this, you do this. As an elder, one of the things I've seen over the years is the world teaches us that there's that desire. Scripture says that Eve would desire the husband's position. And one of the things we see is that so many times we as men say, you know, we've heard phrases like happy wife, happy life. We just want everybody happy. So, honey, whatever you want. But then what we find so many times when we begin to get in situations where marriages are struggling and failing, this wife who thought she wanted to direct the family is so frustrated because the husband won't step up and be a spiritual leader. They want someone who will do the job that the Lord has given us. You know, this is a doctrine that is unfortunately rejected more and more. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the nation of Israel would be going into the promised land, and the Lord was going to put it into their hands, we read this in verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not dig, vineyards and olives and trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget that the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And so he's giving this instruction as they were going to go into these ready-made homes with cisterns that they did not dig and homes that they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant. He was going to remind them that it was from him and the importance of remembering him and leading our families before him. And so as I think about Father's Day, I'm going to break from tradition. We're going to have 2 points, not three. 2 points. The first thing I want us to consider is the delight of a godly father. And secondly, the direction of a godly father. The delight of a godly father and the direction of a godly father. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 5, we just read this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. As leaders of our home, what is our delight? What is it that we go to as a refuge? What is it that we wake up early in the morning and we seek? What are the things that we look forward? You know, the Israelites, he taught them, as they sat in their homes, as they walked in the way, as they lied down, when they rose up, that they were to consider the words of God. They were to be consumed by the words of God. They were to delight in them. They were to be a priority of their life. Psalms 119, 103 says this, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And so this idea that the Word of God is something that is to be delighted in, it is to be sweet, it is to be consumed. To God's people, there should be a delight in His words. Now, there's a reality, and I try to teach my kids this all the time. I think sometimes we give these righteous examples of platitudes of what we should be and what we should delight in. And what I mean is, how many of you in your life have experienced the times where you wake up early and you are anxious to get into the Word of God? You thirst for it. You're hungry for it. At the same standpoint, I'm willing to bet that there are moments and times where you are struggling with something, where you are fighting with something, whether it's the flesh, whether it's trials or whatever, and you wake up and you say, I know I should want this, but I don't. And I try to teach my kids that in those times, more than ever, not because it makes you righteous, but because it leads to righteousness, you should develop habits of self-discipline that you say, I know that this is what's best for me, and I will pursue it until I hit that moment where I wake up hungry for it. And I understand that to be a reality. But the overall arching theme of the life of the believer is that the Word of God should be a delight to us. It's something that is sweet to us. It's sweeter than honey. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, those of you who you're married, you remember back to that time when you were courting your significant other and you just started walking around with that grin on your face all the time, right? It's like, ha, 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 ha. The girls are like, he's so perfect, Mom. He never does anything wrong. And the girls are like, Dad, she's amazing. She's so wonderful, right? Now, imagine in that sense, in that moment, when you're saying, oh, I love this person with all my heart. I just can't imagine. And then the moment you see them, they begin to speak, and you go, oh, sorry, were you talking? Because I really don't want to hear this. That's completely disconnected. You kind of just sit there and you hang on every word like it's amazing. And here is the nation of Israel, and God tells them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And that means as such, we delight to meet him. We put his word on the doorpost. It's in our lips when we walk. It's in our mind when we lay down. It is sweet to us. It is important to us. I think there's an important principle. Fathers, as those who have been given the responsibility to answer for the way that we lead our family, our children, our spouse, will see exactly what it is that is our delight. They're going to look at us. And if you ask my kids and they said, what is the delight of your father? They're going to give you an answer. They're going to see it. Our children look at us. You know, I think about something as simple as, I'm an NC State graduate. I remember being 9 years old, laying in front of this big, huge wooden piece of furniture that had a tube in it. We called them TVs back then. And I was watching the 1983 Cardiac Pack win the ACC or the NCAA tournament. And I have been a diehard NC State fan ever since and wanted to go to NC State. Now, I bet if you were to go around Virginia and Mom and Dad were diehard UVA fans, it would be odd to see three children that are Virginia Tech fans. If Mom and Dad are diehard Virginia Tech fans, it would be odd to see a house full of children who are UVA fans. And so what does that teach us? Early on in life, some of the things that we begin to place value on are directed by the things that our parents place value on. Now, my kids are wise. They've chosen of their own to become NC State fans. But I led them in that path in my desire and my pursuit and my love of NC State. You know, ironically, I was born in 1974, and a fellow by the name of Cat Stevens in 1974 wrote a song that we've probably all heard called The Cats in the Cradle. And the lyrics go something like this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch, and there were bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And when my son turned 10 just the other day, said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." And he said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and said, "I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him." And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, "When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. We'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" Well, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. Called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Yeah, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then." You know, it's a profound song. And I think that's exactly what I'm trying to talk about here, is that our direction as fathers, we are teaching them what is our delight. Fathers, a question for each of us to answer. A question in the quiet of our hearts to be answered only by you, by me, and the Lord, is what is more important to us than Christ? What do we go to bed and put before Him? What do we wake up and put before Him? Is our delight in something other than Him? Our children see our delight. They see the things that we trust. They see the things that we look for, and they understand it. Is it more important to go to a sporting event on a Wednesday than to gather to the Lord's people and to open His Word, to be with them? Are my hobbies more important than the ministry going on at the local assembly or camp? And when we get busy, do we skip meetings? I'm not talking, again, about some pious example. I think that there is power in the reality. Sometimes I come home from a busy week at work and I sit down on the couch Wednesday before the meeting and I'll tell the kids, "I better not sit here too long, because I'm going to have to fight the flesh and it might be hard to get back up." And I'm teaching them that it's important, even when I'm tired, even when I feel like sitting down and resting, that it's important to get up and to go be with the Lord's people and to take them with me. You know, I've mentioned it. I'm a diehard NC State fan. It always seems like that NC State Carolina or NC State Duke basketball game starts at on Wednesday at 7:30. It's always the case, isn't it? And so it's been very important to me as a father to say, yes, I like my NC State. And when I get home from the meeting, I'm going to watch that game. But we're not skipping the gathering of God's people to enjoy something that puts it before Him. It's the delight of our heart. I'll never forget a story. Anybody know the guy by the name of Bob Brown from Slidell, Louisiana? Tremendous Bible teacher. Jeff Johnson from Reidsville, graduated from UNC, and then he did his dental school at LSU. And so he was down there, and that's where he met Bob Brown. And there was one of these saints that we don't hear a lot about, but you're going to see him in heaven, and he's going to have all sorts of crowns. His name was Vernon Sleeth. And Vernon Sleeth would take young men, and he would disciple them. And so he was discipling Jeff Johnson and Bob Brown. Vernon Sleeth was an adopted young man who grew up on a farm. And Vernon shared a story with them about being a young boy, about 9 or 10 years old. And he said when they sat in this little farm assembly, you know, you could see right out the windows, and he would often sit over in the pew by the window where his family sat, and he said, "You could look out the window of that assembly, and you could see our family barn. And I would often sit there and be counting the minutes until I could be running and playing and climbing in the barn and swinging from the rafters and jumping in the hay. Except one morning, while he was looking out the window, he happened to notice that their family barn was burning. It was on fire. And so he very anxiously leaned over to his father and started to shake him and said, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And he looked at him and he said, "Son, what?" And his son pointed to the barn, to which he looked and then looked at his son and said, "Be quiet. We are in the presence of the Lord." He said that moment forever changed his understanding of the significance of what they were doing during that breaking of the bread. Because he said in the eyes of his father, it was more important to stay in the presence of the Lord in the remembrance of his son than to run out and rescue their family barn. What was the delight of his father? It made a lasting impression in the life of Vernon. Mothers, we mentioned it early, have a tremendous job. A job that is of great value, and it's a job which only they can do. Keith Myring, administrator of Men's Life magazine, stated this, that when a father is an active leading believer in the family, that the children are 75% likely to grow up and be active believers. When it's the mother only, that number drops to 15%. 15%. That means if you have two kids, you don't have a great chance that one of them comes to know the Lord. If you have four kids and you're the father and you're active, I understand it's a work of the Lord that the Lord saves. But these are numbers that we have seen that bear out. When a father is a righteous, godly example who sets his delight on the things of God, these numbers teach us that out of four children, three of them would walk with the Lord. That's significance. What is our delight? What is the delight of my soul? If you ask my children, what would they say is important to Dad? What would they say is the thing that I put my delight in? But not only that, but there is the direction of a father. I also want us to note that God told them a few things. And so here they were going into the promised land. This was sort of his preparatory teaching to the nation of Israel as he was going to lead them into the land of Canaan. And we saw this. They were about to be given the promised land of Canaan. They were going to walk in, and there was a house. There was a well. There are vineyards. There are all of these things ready-made for you to walk into. Each of us could say that we have experienced the reality that the blessings of life can often derail us. A funny true story. I remember as a young believer, there was a family named the Willards. They were in the meeting at Reedsville, and they had two younger boys. They had several children, but two younger boys. And I decided one day that I was going to go hang out with the 7-year-old and the 9-year-old, and I was going to take them fishing. So I said, "You guys want to go fishing?" And they said, "Yeah, this is great." And so here we are. We go down to the pond, and we're fishing. And it's one of those days, we're not fishing, we're casting, right? Because we're not catching a thing. And I'm watching these two little boys get more and more bored by the minute. And so I said, "Guys, why don't we just say a word of prayer and ask the Lord to just let us catch one fish?" And they're like, yeah, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. And so we pray, and it wasn't 10 minutes, and we got into a spot. And we just start reeling in all these little bass about this big, right? And so I wanted to be a good spiritual example, 21 years old. And I said, "Guys, wait." I said, "We should stop. We should thank the Lord. We asked that he would let us catch some fish, and look at all these fish we've caught. This is great, isn't it? Well, at this point, guess what the little boys start doing? Yeah, this is amazing. When it was just you, we couldn't catch anything. And now that we prayed, God's given us all these fish, and you didn't do anything. And you don't know what you're doing, but the Lord gave us fish. And what happens within me? Hang on. Like, I walked this over here. I thought that along this log there might be some fish. That's the flesh, isn't it? That's the flesh. They were walking into ready-made homes. They were walking into ready-made cisterns. They were walking into ready-made vineyards. And yes, it's very easy in the beginning to say, look at what the Lord's done. But at some point along the way, the flesh rises up, and it's my house, and it's my cistern, and it's my vineyards, and it's my family, and it's my homestead. And he said, when you do this, it is important that you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, Yogi Berra was famous for his wacky sayings, and probably his most famous wacky saying was, when you find a fork in the road, take it. You know, he said that. I want my children to understand that there are a lot of forks in the road, and that you and I as believers, we're teaching them that it's not just that the Word of God is a delight to us, it is a direction for us. We hear things like, what's your worldview? You know, the believer, our understanding of the way that we should live and the way that we should respond, the things that we should do and the way that we should act, even the way that we raise our children, all of these things come from the mind of God, which he has given us in his word. It is a light unto our feet. And I am beyond certain that I am not a perfect dad. I make mistakes. Sometimes I'm either too tough, or sometimes I'm too lenient, but I'm rarely just right. I am not a perfect dad. But I've told my kids, there are two things that I want them to remember of me as I age. And that was, first, that my desire was to walk with God, to lead them in his paths, to keep him before them, to teach them to love him, to teach them to honor him, to come to understand that the Word of God is a way of walking in the presence of God. It's a way of knowing him. It is a way of life. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with the God of heaven, and in that, he gives us his Word so that we might know how to navigate this fallen, wretched world that is all around us. Because when we look, there's all sorts of messages that are just laid upon us about what is right and what is wrong and how we should live. And there is no foundation for it other than what pleases the fallen flesh of man. It is whimsical. There is no foundation. But this is a way of life. Jesus was teaching them how to be consumed by him in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, he was teaching them that he was the bread of life, and that he had to be consumed, that he was the living water. He had to be consumed. And here in Deuteronomy, he's talking about an instruction to the family that fathers should walk in a way in which they are consumed by him. You put the scripture, you put the word on the doorpost. When you lay down, you think about it. When you go to bed, you think about it. When you're walking in the way, you think about it. You know, as a parent, it was incredibly important to me when my children were very young and I see them playing in the street that they know to be obedient, that dad said get out of the street and they got out of the street. I do not have time to teach them that if you play in the street long enough, son, this car that's coming at 45 miles, oops, sorry, didn't get the lecture out quick enough. I need them to respond. But as they grow and they are struggling with the things that you and I find in the world, they need to understand as we walk in the way, why is this the wrong way to live? Why is this the right way to live? Why is this the way you should respond? Why is this what you should do? Because this is what the Word of God says. As you walk in the way. John chapter 6, as the Lord's teaching them about being consumed with Him, in verse 68, He says this, "But Simon Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. The only hope you and I have are in making the right decisions in who He is, that He is He is eternal life.'" You know, when my kids look back, I don't want them to see that Dad was perfect, that Dad never had trials. I want them to see that when Dad did have challenges and Dad did have trials, His delight was the Word of God. His direction was the lamp unto His feet. That He wrestled with the Word and He tried to do what was right before God. And He tried to walk in the right way, in an upright way. That's what I want them to see. I want them to be able to see that Dad believed what Psalms 119, 103 to 107 says. "How sweet are Your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey from my mouth. From Your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and will confirm it, that I will keep Your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your word." You know, I'll never forget, as a young believer, some of you may know a gentleman by the name of Jerry Denny. I think he's come here several times. His son and I got to be good friends. And Wayne and I decided to go fishing. So we could walk through the woods about a third of a mile, and we could be at Lake Reidsville from his house. And so we went out one afternoon to go fishing, and this time we actually went fishing. We didn't go casting. We were fishing. We were catching fish. And so we had taken everything, and I asked Wayne, I said, "Well, Wayne, if it gets late, can you bring a flashlight?" So he brought a flashlight, and we go down to the lake. We're catching fish, and it starts to get dark, and we're like, "Well, you know, you're catching fish. It's hard to leave, even though it's getting dark." And we said, "Well, we have a flashlight. So we'll be okay." And so we got this bucket of fish, and it gets dark. We decide to leave. I say, "Wayne, give me the flashlight." We turn on the flashlight. The flashlight doesn't work. The flashlight only worked if you pointed it straight down. That was not a very good flashlight. So we had to go with little light and an understanding of the way that we thought was right. And so we start walking back. And we're trying to find it. And about 10 minutes in, we should have already been there, we hit this huge thicket of briars. And it starts getting so bad that the first thing we do is we say, "Well, we'll leave the fishing poles, because it's really hard to walk through thicket of briars with fishing poles." So we leave the fishing pole. We're still holding on to the bucket of fish. And then it gets so bad where we're having to get really low and route our way through. We leave the fish. And we're probably 45 minutes in now, and it's only a 10-minute walk. We're like, how did we get so lost? And so we're listening for the highway. And suddenly we hear someone yelling, "Wayne, Ray." And it was Jerry. He was starting to get concerned about us. And he had this really big, bright flashlight. And so we see it off in the distance. And we start going, "Over here, over here." And so guess what? We got back to the house in like 2 minutes. Because we had a light unto our path. We have something that could illuminate the way. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." And so not only do I want them to know what my delight is, I want them to know what my direction is. But in that direction, it is incredibly important that we walk it with them. We walk it with them. You know, God instructed them there in Deuteronomy to diligently teach them. Yes, when sitting in the house. Yes, when lying down. But as you walked in the way. As you walked in the way. You know, Ruthie and I talked about this early on as we felt like the Lord had led me to teach and preach His Word. All of us have heard the story about the preacher's kid, right? You had the great preacher, and the kids were all lost hellions, right? Because to the kids, they were never a part of it. It wasn't important to them. And not only was it not important to them, it was more important to Dad to go do it and to leave them. To leave them. Almost brought tears to my eyes this morning. My Kaylee, who is my second oldest, she's 18. She led games for me at homeschool week. We went and found ways to minister at camp. And early on when I would go minister at camp, my wife and I had no place to bathe our kids. And so we would get a kiddie pool and set it up on the porch out front and bathe them at night in a kiddie pool. And as they grew, it became obvious that it was hard to have our entire family in that teaching ministry. So we began to direct a week of homeschool in which my kids could be campers at all ages from age 6 to 18. And so we were there with them, and it became something we did as a family. And so now I'm seeing my children grow out of that week, and they're starting to be on my staff. Kaylee's starting to direct games for me. And so from that, Kaylee decided that she wanted to be on summer staff at Mountaintop. And so this summer, she's on Mountaintop's summer staff. And so she calls me, and she sees that Ben and Kendra are going with Dad to Grace Gospel Chapel in Richmond. And she goes, "Oh, Benjamin, you won't know this, but when our family was small enough to fit in the prophet's quarters, we would go up the night before, and then Dad would turn off the lights in the chapel, and he would hide, and he would jump out and scare us, and we loved it." And then she goes on and says, "You two don't be like Kaylee and I." And she said, "The only time Dad ever had to call us out from the pulpit was in Richmond. And I remember it like it was yesterday. Kaylee was sitting right here, and her older sister Carissa was sitting beside her. And Kaylee decided to lay down, to which Carissa, lived by the rule, said, 'Kaylee, you don't lay down in the meeting.' But Kaylee was not having her big sister tell her what to do. So the more Kaylee said, Carissa said, 'Get up and don't lay down.' At this point, Kaylee's like sprawling out. She's falling off the pew. And Carissa's getting louder in her reproof and correction. And it got so bad that every one of you were staring at them. And I had to say, 'Girls, stop it.' So I get a text. And Kaylee knows that I'm coming up here. She goes, 'I kind of love to hear that Benjamin and Kendra got in trouble just for the deja vu of it.'" They walked in the way. You see what I'm saying? Like, we can't not do what the Lord calls us to do. But He's also called us to raise our children. We have to find ways to walk with them. Find ways to have a ministry for them. We get to the Wednesday night meeting every Wednesday at 6:30. Benjamin goes with me. He sets up the microphone. He sets out the things that need to be done. He helps turn on the system. He's a part of it. So much to the point now where if like I'm dragging and it's like 6:32, he's like, "Dad, we were supposed to leave at 6:30. You sluggard, let's go. We got things to do." He's a part of it. It's finding ways to take them on the journey with you. It's finding ways to have them be a part of and experience your faith. Kaylee's little sister, Cassidy, this week she's counseling at a special needs camp called Mount Jubilee. The week after, she's at Mountaintop being a counselor for Junior Girls Week. Courtney's at home right now in the nursery, at the chapel, taking care of kids, and then she's leaving to go up to camp for junior teen week. Carissa is being a teacher in Sunday school. You find ways to bring them along the journey with you and explain to them why it is important as a family that you serve and you enjoy the Lord's people. You enjoy being together with the Lord's people and finding ways to serve. You know, there's a challenge here because it's hard. You know, sometimes you ask yourself, am I doing the right thing? Am I going to the right place? And there's certainly been moments where there are times in the Christian life of service that you can end up with every job because you're willing and available. But it might not be the ministry that the Lord has called you to do. And there's been moments where we've had to back up and say, what do we need to do as a family? You know, for 20 years, the Lord had led us to do a young man's Bible study. And they would come to our home, and we would teach them how to do the inductive Bible study, and we'd feed them, and they would hang out. And it was a tremendous ministry. But it got very difficult as my kids became teenagers. As my kids got older, I couldn't care for their needs and give of this same thing. So the Lord made a way for two of the young men who grew up in that to take it over. You know, just finding a way to walk with the Lord and to let your children come along the journey with you. And so it's not a profound message. It's not an easy message. It's fathers, it begins with our delight. What do we delight in? What do we teach our children that is important to us? What is our direction? Do we see the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet, a direction for our life? Do we take our children along the journey of understanding how to apply the Word of God in the decisions and the directions of life and the choices that we make? And then finally, finding a way to have them walk with us. Don't leave them behind. You know, one of the greatest ministries that we will ever have is that of the souls of our children. And it's not just seeing them saved. It's seeing them grow in a way in which they delight to walk with the Lord. It's seeing them grow in a way in which they delight to take their family along with them in that journey. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the truth and the beauty of your word. And Father, we delight to know that you know we're not perfect. And that you know that we will have our failures. But Father, it's not a single moment that defines us as fathers, but it's the course of the journey. It's the course of the work. And Father, we're reminded that it's never too late. It's never too late to pick up and to be more like you. It's never too late to pursue you more diligently. It's never too late to try to engage our children in those things. And so, Father, we just thank you. We pray that as we've looked at your word this morning, that you've been honored in it. Father, we pray that you would use it for your glory. Pray that you would use it for the encouragement of fathers, for the great responsibility, the great blessing that we have, that you've given us. And so, Father, we lift all this up to you. We thank you for this gathering of believers. We pray that you'd bless them, that you'd protect them and keep them. And we do ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.